But God's will is at work. God's will is moving. And you know what? According to the word of God, Jesus is coming again someday. And so that's the providential will of God. We can do what we want to do, but God's going to do what he's going to do. And it might affect circumstances that will affect your personal life. And God will not debrief you on that. And that's what we want. It says, God, I'm fine if you'll just explain all of the reasons why this is happening right now. Just a quick email's all I want. You can even tweet me if you want. I don't care, okay? But that doesn't happen. God's providential will happen. And then there's also God's moral will was the other pole. Now, I'm not trying to strangle someone here. That's trying to represent a pole here, okay? God's moral will, and that is, there are just certain things, according to the word of God, that are sinful, and certain things that are right. And so those are like two qualifiers in order to hit the middle, kind of where the netting is, which is what we tend to be very interested in, which is God's personal will for our lives. And so that was really foundational last week. A lot of people are very interested in knowing what God's will is for their life, and of course, that's an important thing. But the premise behind that is God's providential will, is God's moral will, and then God's personal will. And if you're wanting to compromise on God's moral will, guess what? You're out of God's will in your life anyway that he's already told you about. And so if you're out of God's will in certain areas of your life, but yet you're still wanting God's personal will and wisdom, it's not going to happen because you've already kind of defaulted on a couple of things. It's kind of, that's a good word, because if you're wanting to qualify for a mortgage for a home, but there are certain things that you don't want to do, such as say, well, I just don't believe in releasing my credit report to anyone. I think that's my personal private business. Well, that's fine, but you'll never get a mortgage if that's true, you see? And so God's providential will, God's moral will, and then God's personal will. So that's what we looked at last week, because this can be really, it's a fascinating subject, but it can also be a bewildering subject, especially if you like to schedule your week, your month, your year, and your life. And then when it comes to what God wants to do in your life, there can be disruptive moments. And you can say, I've tried so hard, I've worked so hard, and all of a sudden everything that I've invested in is not where I thought I would be. God, what's going on? And like I mentioned last week at the end of the message with Philip Yancey, he said many, many times in his life, and I can relate with this, says, I have not had this definitive, if any of you remember your Old Testament, the story of Moses, the idea of a burning bush, that symbolizes that there was this definitive, absolute clarity of exactly what God wants me to be doing in a very specific way. There, many, many times I have not had that. I've had to make the best decision I could. It was only, this is what Yancey says, only looking back do you see the hand of God moving in directions that didn't necessarily make sense at the time. And hopefully that's a reassurance for some of you here, where you're wrestling and you're dealing with a lot of ambiguity, and you might be dealing with timelines. And even at New Life here, we're dealing with timelines and timelines of priorities. We're sifting through God's biblical principles for, like, even our facilities and things like this, and, you know, financing and bringing the vision to you all about God's perfect will and wisdom in this. And sometimes you have to let circumstances continue to surface. And sometimes when you just don't know, you just say, Lord, would you just bring more clarity for us in circumstances or different facts or whatever. But then there's those times to step out on faith and then just boom. And God could be very decisive in your life. It's like it's ambiguous, then boom, you're going. So this is what we're doing in this series. What's God's will? And the question this week, what am I doing wrong? And there actually are. You can have the best intentions, and you can actually be doing some things wrong that are kind of short-circuiting how God's wanting to work in your life. So we're going to have a few select texts that are clearly and within context biblical principles for this subject today. So I hope you'll take these, you'll embrace these. Maybe some of you will need to read in context of what we have here, because there are some habits that can really kind of disrupt some of this. You know, like the old story, I remember even in Sunday school being told this story about knowing God's will in your life. And it was this, you know, like an individual who's maybe hurting over something, really needing to know what God's will in their life is. And so have you ever done this? You just kind of say, God, whatever the Bible says, you know, just show me in your word, and kind of turning this into kind of a talisman and just kind of flipping open the Bible and putting your finger down and reading a text and say, okay, God, talk to me this way. And this guy did that. And the first thing he read was Judas went out and hung himself. That was the first text. And he's going, well, Lord, if you want, then he tried it again. So he tried it again. And I remember this as a kid. And he did it again. And it said, go thou and do likewise. And that was the second one. And then he did it even a third time. He did it a third time. And it said, and he looked and it said, and what you must do, do quickly. And so you can take the Bible. You know, I know that's an old story. Some of you have heard that. Maybe some of you haven't. But I've seen people do that. I have a friend of mine. He's actually a pastor of a church back in Iowa. And he was talking about he was just head over heels in love with this lady. Ended up marrying her finally. About how you can use the Bible. And he was just reading through something. I don't know. It was a psalm somewhere. About, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do about this lady? What if she rejects me? What if she doesn't want to be in my life or whatever? And her name was Joy. And he's looking through the Psalms. There's something about trusting in God with everything. And joy shall be yours. And he took that as a personal text of promise about God. But what if the text would have said Abimelech? but the deal is this. We can, and I know God's used the Bible that way sometimes. And out of context, but there could be have a personal meaning for yours. In fact, how New Life started was kind of like that out of the book of Micah. And there's a context about you know, go out and build a great temple out among the hills, and I will bring people from all nations to you. And you will teach them how to set down their tools of violence and of self-centeredness and to sow seeds of peace and love toward others. And so, you know, I took that as a personal direction from God at the time, and I think it was valid, and God can do that sometimes. But I think there is much more not rocket science things here where you can frustrate or derail the will of God in your life. And the thing about this is, you know, I've taught on this so many times, but yet when those circumstances actually come up in my life, it's like my mind goes blank again, and I'm so focusing in on, because why? Because it seems like, especially, I hate to say this, especially as you get older, the stakes get higher, you know? The decisions become much more critical. When, you know, when you're younger, yeah, let's do this. If we blow it, we'll just do something else. Well, you get to a certain age, if this life is all there is, you get to a certain age where the decisions become, there's a lot more at stake in these decisions. Any of you, can you relate? Do you know someone like that who's older? You're not necessarily, but you know someone. It's like that, okay? And, you know, some of you that are younger, you know, you can feel the same way. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? I think this is a phenomenal verse. You should memorize this verse here. Some of you, because you're into art, you should tattoo this verse somewhere on your arm or something, okay? But just make good taste, all right? Okay? That wasn't a word from the Lord, by the way. Okay? Just okay. All right. There is a way, it says in your notes, there is a way, and it's underlined, that what? Read it with me. There's a way that what? That seems right to a man. Don't get sexist here, okay? This is all people. Because we all know there's a lot of things that seem right to a man, but ladies, you know they are so wrong. So we're not talking about that overall. We're talking about all people, and I think you understand this. But in the end, it leads to what? Would you say it with me? But it leads to yikes. And I think what that means is it's death even to potential. It's death to what God has been trying to prepare and to bring about in your life. God has such creative alternatives for us. Isn't that a comfort? You know, to think that I've missed God's perfect will for my life. Well, you know, that probably happened when the day you were born, because we live in an imperfect world. But there's something critically important here in that we can rely on just really common sense things sometimes. We can rely on just a pattern. We can rely on just what our friends tell us. And we can really, everything seems completely plausible. This seems like the right thing to do. But in the end, it is a real dead end. And so this first one here just might seem incredulous to you, but I have seen this so many times. When people are not really finding God's will and they're just kind of floundering, number one here, if you're writing down, and you can write this down at Video Venue and Life Campus here, is we just don't ask God. Not really. It's kind of in passing. As we're really, you know, setting up our pros and cons and weighing in our scales and we're deliberating and we're we're crunching the numbers and our options and all this stuff. And maybe in the back of our mind during a break or whatever, we kind of say, God, do you have any input on this? But there's no real focused energy. There's no real elevating of who God is in our lives. Again, we get so focused on this plane that we forget to really stop and look up at the stars, like I mentioned last week. Because when you do that, you realize just how big the heavens are. You realize that we are on this little planet in this really big dark space, you know, in the Milky Way galaxy. And in the back of our minds, I think we know, go, John, you know, I need to deal with real life. You know, you're a space cadet. Okay, I get that. But this is reality. You know, there are what we call Teutonic plates that we're actually settled on. And if one chooses to adjust itself on the San Andreas Fault, guess what? It will disrupt all of our plans. My Google Calendar will be a disaster if that earthquake happens. And then once again, we're reminded that we're these little creatures on this whole planet here. Sometimes, when it says we don't ask God, is we have shrunk our God down to where he's so little that he has no relevance in our lives. And we have this delusion that we are so in control of everything. And then God comes along and allows circumstances to happen in the economy, in our personal circumstances, our health, our relationships, that remind us just once again, you know what? I appreciate, and God has blessed us to work hard. God has blessed us to be responsible and do many of these things. But once in a while, he'll do this to just remind us once again how big God is and how little we are and how much, listen, but how much he cares and loves each one of us here. And so when we say we don't ask God, it's many times the word God has become something weird in our lives. We have this weird, filtered idea of who this God is. But when we allow God to be as big as he is, who knows the name of every star in the universe, we learned from Isaiah last week, he's aware of you. And so many times we have to refocus, resalvage, reclaim what the Word of God says God is in order to really come to God to ask who God is. And then we need to learn once again what it means to really ask. Because Jesus, many times in the New Testament, you know what he asked people? He asked them, what do you want? How can I help you? How can I serve you? And this comes to the idea, last week, I had that little genie bottle. I don't know if you remember that. You know, if you are really, really asked, you know, if God could give you the one most significant thing that you need in your life right now, the most significant thing you need guidance in your life right now, what would it be? Many of you couldn't answer that question because you've never really stopped to really, really take a personal survey. Now, you can ask for questions for your present circumstance. I really like wisdom. Should I go left or should I go right on the fork in the road? But is that really the most important guidance and question you need answered in your life right now. And so when we ask God, look at James here. Focus on this with me. I'm not able to give you the whole context here, but trust me, this verse that we're going to use in context fits very well for this point and this circumstance right now. If any of you lacks what? What does it say? If any of you lacks, ready? Wisdom, he should what? He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will, here's the promise, and it will be what? It will be given to him or her. Okay, again. Now look, the promise here is not inside information. The promise here is not insight to a specific task necessarily in your life. But what do you think wisdom really means here? Remember, it's kind of a saying, but it is a biblical principle. God is more interested in your spiritual growth than he is your personal comfort or success. He's not disinterested in that, and it's not God's will is everyone be an abject failure in order to be more spiritual. That is not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying God should just want you just to kick back and have this fatalistic type of attitude. Well, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. So I'll just kind of soar and I'll just kind of hang in there. You know, within this room right here, we have a whole lot of high-achieving, ambitious, very successful people who have done a lot of work to educate yourself, to set goals, and to move ahead. And I believe God honors and respects that. I do. But there's got to be this point where we realize that we don't have all the answers. You know, as a pastor, you can fall into that trap because people are always coming to you saying, what should I do about this and that? And then you almost get into this mode of problem solving. How many of you men especially have if you're relating with a woman and you're in that perilous territory where she wants you to listen to her because she has a problem, okay? And then after 5 minutes, she looks at you perplexed, and she says, I don't want you to what? Solve my problem for me, right? I don't want you to fix my problem. And you know, this is the world that we can live in. We just kind of want to take things, and we just want to move ahead by ourselves. But the word here is, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. What does that wisdom mean? What is God's most perfect will for each one of us? That we seek and find and do God's will by seeking first his kingdom, his priorities, his things. So you have God's providential will, you have God's moral will, then you have personal will. And I think there's more latitude in this area than you might think. Because God is a creative God. And I think sometimes, look, Any of you who might have had children or have raised children or have invested in kids, most people here, you have what's called a stage mom, right? And what are they called? That's almost kind of a derogatory term because they are putting so much pressure on that child to be a certain type of person and to follow after a certain occupation. Most parents or caregivers don't do that. They allow the child to kind of develop and grow, and then they might be coming and say, well, I'm thinking about doing this in my life, and you go, okay. And as a little kid, what are many times those things? Many times little boys, sometimes little girls, I want to grow up and play in the NBA, or I want to be a Major League Baseball player, I want to be a football player, or I want to be president of the United States, or whatever. Then as they get older in college, they have different ideas what they want to be. And it might not be what you thought for them, but you're thinking, you know, this is the way God's wired them, and if they're going in these directions, you want to affirm them. And cheer. Isn't that true? You know, maybe there's a little, God is in that also. God, you know, maybe God does not have just a very, sometimes true, there is a call that God can have for many of us. But sometimes I think there's a latitude here within God's providential will and God's moral will. As long as in the mind of a person, God, I want to do the very best in my life to build your kingdom first. And then I think God can sit back and say, well, look what direction, that's a creative direction they've just chosen. I could get behind that and bless them for what they're doing there. Do you see how that could be? But that's a scary thing to think about, because we sometimes get afraid and get scared and go, no, God, I want a completely precise printout exactly what I should be doing, because I don't want to mess this up. When God, I think, actually gives us much more freedom if we're willing to follow the promptings of His Spirit. So we don't ask God, and truth be, to be honest with you, on surveys, most Christians, now listen to this, I'm not trying to be critical, most Christians, when it comes to the real discipline of really reading the Word and being in prayer on a daily basis, it's a real struggle for many of us. I just think it is. I don't want you to raise your hand to say how many days this week that you had your devotional time. Some of you disciplined folks are going to feel really good right now, but a whole lot of you aren't. And then when it says, then you need to ask God about this, if you haven't really been connected with that, how do you expect that to happen? You need to learn to converse with God and to work with Him. It's because our first instinct is to ask friends and family and whatever. Do you remember that magic eight ball? Do you remember those little things? Yeah, it would kind of, you know, want to shake and kind of see what direction we should go. And really, we need to ask God first. You don't have because you don't ask. And I believe at New Life, and I've seen many, many individual people, I believe in what's going on right now, God is answering prayer for direction for New Life in many ways. I just do, and I sense it, and I believe that there are circumstances where we want to proceed ahead, and then all of a sudden, a circumstance, a thing can emerge that we didn't know about. And it's very irritating, by the way, when you want to seize control, and you say, God, according to my timeline, it shouldn't be that way. You know, it's like, God, according to my commentaries, you should be doing it like this. Commentaries, you know, study of how the Bible should read. Excuse me, but we need to just relax in these things. And that brings me to another one here, is write it down. You rely too much on logic. We can't. Not everyone. Some of you need to write down there, you rely too much on feeling, and you might know who you are, okay? But many of you rely too much on logic. You rely on feeling in certain areas, but you know what? You know, it's an interesting age we live in. It's an age we live in which says, "Well, that's your truth, and this is my truth, and truth is a matter of interpretation." Do you see that a lot? You see it on talk shows. Well, who are you to judge? That's just your opinion. It's happening in our courts these days. It's becoming more and more difficult for courts to come to a verdict, because someone sits there and goes, you know, who am I to judge someone else? I don't really know what's going on in their life, and given their context or whatever. And it sounds very tolerant, very compassionate, whatever. But what I've observed in our culture is this. We have this kind of give and take on interpreting truth or whatever until it comes to our paycheck. And then there's a really demarcated clarity on what truth is and what truth isn't. Because I just talked with someone recently who left a job, and guess what? Their previous company did not pay them their last check. Well, that's just a matter of interpretation, isn't it? That's their truth. The employee is saying, I didn't get my last check. But the employer is saying, well, what do you mean by paycheck? Come on. You know, didn't we invest in you personally? You know, when it comes to money, guess what? All of a sudden, all this gobbledygook of what's true or not true, it's your interpretation, not my. When it comes down to money, there's definitive truth, is there not? If your taxes get raised, you're not going to argue whether it's a fact or not they've been raised, right? Uh-uh. So let's just really deal with the real things here. So when we're dealing with, we rely too much on logic. Look what the word says here. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways, whose ways is that? Who's speaking here? God's ways are higher than your ways. And God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, those who pride yourself on being really competent, this is a really irritating verse sometimes. Because you just want to think, you know, you're the go-to person and whatever. But the disciples tended to lean on the side of logic so much. I'll just give you one example. There was a whole group of people together, that multitudes hearing Jesus teach, and they were hungry. And Jesus said, go feed them. He says, that's impossible. We can't do that. They erred on the side of logic. And of course, our experience would say that. And then, of course, Jesus proved them wrong in this situation. Now, look, it wasn't every situation. These are miracles that take place sometimes. But God provided this and fed 5,000 people. But let's get back for us. For instance, when it comes to money, this is how our American culture thinks. Our American culture thinks this when it comes to money. If you're offered a higher paying salary job, and it means that you got to move away from where you're at, it doesn't matter. If you're offered a higher salary job somewhere, obviously this must be God's will. That's how our culture thinks. Why? Because we have this unspoken, defined idea of quality of life, of what should be. For some of you, going back to your high school reunions become like those demarcating moments of where you should be. You know, wow, it's been 10 years. I should be at this place in my life by now. It's been 20 years. I should be at this place in my life right now. I've been doing this for this long. I should be at certain levels. It's not wrong to have goals. It's not wrong to have plans. It's not wrong to aspire to have some of these. But when they become literal measurements of what the purpose of your life is about, that's where God comes in. And he says, what I have for you might be completely different. Look, I've had people, even at New Life here, the only reason they moved on was a financial promotion for somewhere else. And they were in significant small groups here. Their children were growing spiritually. They had good ministries here. And this isn't the case all the time. I'm not saying if you ever move away from New Life, it's going to be a disaster for you. I'm not saying that. But don't move anyway, please. Okay. But I am saying I did see some of these folks, their marriages did fall apart. They didn't have that same relational connections where people could look them right in the eyes and hold them accountable. And I saw marriages fall apart. I saw people, they got this other job, but guess what? It was all about, I'm going to hit a home run in the next 2 or 3 years. But what's happening right now, their family life is not near what it was. Their marriage is under a lot more stress. There's a lot of these things. You're going, yeah, John, that's the price of making more money. Then, look, I understand making more money. I think it'd be wonderful. And some of you here are really gifted that way. So I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is it's not always God's will that you go for the bigger and better. I believe it's God's will that some people become incredibly wealthy because it's all the money that they don't care about. So I'm not condemning being successful in this area. What I am saying very, very clearly, though, is we assume that a higher salary is necessarily God's will. There have been several times that I've been offered positions at other places that would have required me to move away that were 2 or 3 times, compensational salaries that are here. But I've learned a long time ago that that is not at all necessarily God's will. In fact, I would say for me, every move, and I'm not saying this for you, almost every move I've ever made was initially a step down financially. Everyone. It didn't end up that way, but almost every single one. Now, let me ask you, you might say, I'm not as well off financially today as I was 2 or 3 years ago, but some of you, can you answer in your heart, I'm better off spiritually than I used to be? Whoa. James says, ask for wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is seeking first the kingdom of God. When things get financially scary, guess what? We get on our knees a little bit more, do we not? Oh, yeah. I remember Pam and I, I'll pause. Okay. Let me give you another scripture here. And it's just one of those that you should memorize, a couple of these proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. What it is not saying is don't think clearly. What it is not saying is don't think critically. What this is saying is don't put your ultimate trust in just your little brain to do things. That's what it's saying. Because you know what? Does anyone here know someone who has a problem with control? They want to control all their circumstances and everything? If so, would you just point to them right now and say, shame on you? Would you do that? Shame on you. Yeah. It's so hard. It's just so hard, especially if you're type A personalities, if you're leaders. It's so hard to surrender and release when someone's looking at you and say, what are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? How are we going to pay for this? What's going to happen? And you have all these things going on, and at the same time, it's saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know what that means is? Your whole heart needs to be in God's hands. It's got to be there. Lean not to your own understanding. When we here's another one that I see. Would you write this down? Just kind of wrap things up. We hear what we want to hear. Even, you know, it's so amazing to me. Sometimes after service, someone will come up to me and they'll say something like, you know, John, when you said, it was exactly what I needed to hear. I don't remember saying it. In fact, I don't even think I did say it. But, you know, it's somehow that's what they heard. You know, it's like when I coach young church starters, they're entrepreneurial. And they hear things a certain way. I mean, this is the same way with franchising or whatever. People that are looking for, investors for their business, they are so caught up in the passion of what they're doing. A young church starter can go in and he can cast his vision to someone and say, maybe someone has a lot of money and say, $50,000, we can really, really launch this whole thing. And then the investor dude might say from across the desk says, we'll consider this and look at it this year and see how it fits into our benevolence budget. Well, you know what the entrepreneur just heard right there? He's going out that door going, we just got $50,000. Is that what the guy said? Not at all. He said, we'll consider it and we'll see what we can do. But you see, we hear what we want to hear. Do you remember that movie, Dumb and Dumber? Do you remember that movie, Dumb and Dumber? You know, it's spiritually deaf. There's this dude, I forgot, I think he's the dumber of the two, the Jim Carrey character. At the end, there's this redhead that he really swooning, really fall in love with her. And he keeps pressing her, do we have a chance at all? Do you remember her comment? Do we have a chance at all? And she just kind of hedging, put a number on it. She said, well, all right, maybe one in a million. And then he kind of gets this look, and then he gets this look of elation. Then he says, so that means there's a chance we can get together. And sometimes that's how people hear that. I quit counseling people a long time ago. You know why? So many people don't really want advice. They just want affirmation for what they already want to do. That's what they want. And if we go to God that way, says, God, I just want your rubber stamp approval on this. I've already thought this through. I've ran the numbers. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. So I don't need your real input unless I'm really going to mess up. So can you just not mess this thing up because I already have it going the way I want. Okay? And that's what we do. Pam and I, we're at a church. It was a good ministry. And we could have stayed there a long, long time. But we just, I just came to a place I just sensed. I was feeling kind of restless. And I could see the next 15, 20 years would have been really comfortable for us there. But instead, what we ended up doing is we just resigned. And we had no other assignment because I didn't feel really led to just jump into this other thing. And to Pam's credit, she kind of gulped and said, okay. And so finally I put a deal out and I just put out one resume, one where, and boom, it worked. And I became part-time at this place and did graduate school and everything. But that was a really, really hard move. It was hard economically, and it didn't just, it wasn't like we got this huge check in the mail because we stepped out on faith. No, it wasn't like that. I probably worked harder in my life for the next 2 or 3 years, full-time construction, full-time graduate school, part-time ministry, and trying to be dad and father. But it was that, you know, it was those steps of faith, however, that led me, that helped develop me and to broaden my understanding in so many areas about the story of America, about the story of the people, about the story of the interconnectedness of the different people groups and ethnicities and everything, and the spiritual tenor of that, that I think helped me to become a better spiritual leader. And ultimately, that led here to this area and the whole other thing of starting New Life, because we started New Life Church with no money. We didn't have these big checks or whatever. And I look back over the years, and I'm just so grateful that there have been so many people whose lives have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ because of God's kingdom expression through New Life. This has been a church that has, one of the things I believe God wants us to do, this has not been a church that was able to just do church better than anyone else, competitors in that context, just to where we suck out the people from all the other churches and say, "Woohoo, look at us." See, now I'm not saying that God doesn't call people from other churches here, but really a deep part of who we are, in addition to helping people grow spiritually wherever they're at, is to really have a mindset for people that are far from God. But it took God yanking me out of a comfortable situation, getting my heart and mind where it needed to be and to really hear from him. Look at your word. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their, whose desires does it say here? Their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers and talk show hosts and self-help books and whatever you want to say there. And you know, if so-and-so says it, it must be the truth. Financial gurus, okay? Great numbers of teachers to say what their personal ambitions are, their itchy ears want to hear. And so that's what I see so many times. When people don't really want to hear the truth, that's what they do. So fill this in. When you ask, trust, and listen to God, he will give us his peace. His peace. You know, it's just a time where you need to give your whole heart to God. That's really what this comes down to. It says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious about everything. Answer the question in your heart, honestly. Are you anxious today? What are you stressing over today? What are you fretting over today? Come on. What are you fretting over today? What's going on? You know, some of you might need to give up certain attitudes and things because, you know, you have been so used to being in charge and you have strong personalities. And so you're just kind of mandating because you've been used to that. God said it, this is the way it is, boom, boom, boom. Well, really? Really, you know, you just have this thing going on and you need to just surrender these things to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, your relationships, in everything, by prayer and petition, that's a humility, with thanksgiving. You know, would you circle the word thanksgiving there, you guys? Because we don't thank God enough. Just about even the situation. God help me with my marriage. Okay, sure. Because my husband's so flawed or my wife's so flawed. Well, you need to be putting a lot of thanksgiving in there. Like, God, thank you that I am such a perfect spouse. Help my partner to see that. So, you see what I mean? You know, that's kind of in the back of our minds there. And with thanksgiving, then present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, remember, don't rely just on your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Stop quarreling with God. If you agree with him, you will have peace at last, and things will go well for you. This doesn't answer all the, well, what ifs. This doesn't answer the specific, well, I still don't understand specifically whether I should take this job or not. It still doesn't ask specifically why this is happening or whatever. Well, you know, I think that sometimes happens in life. But many times God uses these overall circumstances, gives us a brain to think. But then he will do this. He will bless us to give us some kind of perspective as we look back and we see the hand of God in those situations. When you look back and you say, wow, you know, I could have taken that other direction and it would have been okay. And this was the harder road. This was the harder road. This was the less lucrative road, maybe for some of you. But when I look back, I'm a better man. I'm a more reliant man or woman on God's prompting and his spirit in my life. I'm glad I've done this. Paul, guess what? I think his tent making business was hindered, and it couldn't have been all it could be because he was busy out there sharing the love of Jesus with people. Oh, wow. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Paul's tent business was hurt a little bit because he sought first the kingdom of God? Okay. We're in a capitalist society, and God blessed those with huge abilities to make a lot of money. But keep on your knees when you do that. Stay on your knees when you do that, because it's the Lord's spiritual gifting in you to do that. Okay? I love you guys so much. I believe God's going to help you as God helps me. And God's going to help New Life also as we look at the future facilities and his circumstances on that. I want to have a word of prayer with you right now.